The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Lent is from Genesis chapter 32. Jacob got up that night and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he also sent his possessions across. Jacob was left alone, and he wrestled with a man there until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not defeat him, he touched the socket of his thigh, and the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated as he wrestled. The man said, "Let me go, it's daybreak." Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Then he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have fought with God and with men, and you have won." Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." He said, "Why do you ask what my name is?" Then he blessed him there. Jacob named the place Peniel, because he said, "I have seen God face to face, and my life has been spared." The sun rose as he crossed over at Peniel, and he was limping because of his thigh. For that reason, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the tendon of the hip that is on the socket of the thigh, because God touched the socket of Jacob's thigh on the tendon of the hip. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice confidently on the basis of our hope for the glory of God. Not only this, we also rejoice confidently in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces patient endurance, and patient endurance produces tested character, and tested character produces hope. And hope will not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 15th chapter. Jesus left that region and withdrew into the region of Tyre and Sidon. There, a Canaanite woman from that territory came and kept crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. A demon is severely tormenting my daughter." But he did not answer her a word. His disciples came and pleaded, "Send her away, because she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt in front of him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered her, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "yet the dogs also eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, your faith is great. It will be done for you just as you desire." And her daughter was healed at that very hour. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All three of our readings today deal with something that is important for us to understand. I have to warn you, though, from the outset, that it is a hard thing to learn. Here is what we can learn. Although there is sadness in all three readings, that sadness was for the good. All the Christians involved ended up praising their God who laid these burdens on them. So first, let's look at the sadness in each of these readings. In our Old Testament reading, Jacob is being put through the ringer. He is so frightened of his brother Esau coming and slaughtering his whole family that he has decided to split them into two groups and separate them over across the river. The thought is that while Esau and his men are busy slaughtering the one group, the other group would have enough time to run away. Can you imagine the anguish involved with such a decision? He's already given up half of his family as being good as dead. Shouldn't this be enough trouble for anyone? But we're not done yet. Then this mysterious man shows up in the middle of the night who tries his darndest to kill Jacob. They wrestle with each other to the point of exhaustion. The man does what seems like a cheap shot. He touches Jacob's hip and puts it out of joint. I don't know what it feels like to have your hip bone pulled out of its socket, but I can't imagine that it feels good. Still, the wrestling goes on until it starts to grow light in the east. Then Jacob does something so wonderful. The man tells him to let him go. Jacob, who had to have been exhausted beyond words, refuses. He knew that he was not wrestling with just any ordinary man. He was going to demand a blessing from him before he would let him go. And so the man gives Jacob a new name, a name that stuck. He was now going to be called Israel, for he wrestled with God and man and prevailed. Jacob, for his part, gave that location a new name. He called it Peniel, which means face of God. He knew that he had been in God's presence and survived to tell the tale. Now, you might be wondering, what's so sad about this story? It's only sad from a certain perspective. It's sad if you understand that life is supposed to be about having fun, of minimizing pain and maximizing pleasure. With that perspective, what happened to Jacob is exhausting at best, and probably more like torture. But this is eliminating from consideration what gave Jacob such joy, and that is the relationship that he has with God. He came to know his God better, to rely on him more, and to love him more. Now let's see what's sad in our epistle reading. Paul says something nonsensical to the pleasure seeker. We rejoice in our sufferings. The verb there is actually a little stronger in the Greek. Perhaps the translator was a little timid. The word that is translated as rejoice is normally translated with be proud of or even brag. So then the sentence would read, we boast in our sufferings. We are not normally proud of the things that we have suffered. If anything, we tend to be ashamed of them. The sufferings that Paul has especially in mind are the things that he has lost for the sake of the gospel. He lost friendships. He lost his good name among a huge segment of the population. I'm sure that he lost business. He was beaten, stoned, left for dead. Are not these sad things? Are these things that you would want to have happen to you? At best, they seem to be things that one should just grit his teeth and bear. They certainly do not seem like things that one should brag about. And again, if these things were considered just on their own, without reference to God, that would most certainly be true. But as Paul also says in our reading, he knows that he has peace with God, having been justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just before he says that he boasts in his sufferings, he says that he boasts in the hope of the glory of God that he has because of his relationship with God. He uses the same word. He boasts about his hope of glory. He boasts about his sufferings. They're connected. The things that he has suffered has worked endurance, character, and hope because the love of God has been poured out into his heart by the Holy Spirit. Finally, what is sad in our gospel reading? This one is easy to see. This Gentile woman, this Canaanite, whose ancestors should have been wiped out with Joshua's conquest of the Promised Land, is put off again and again by Jesus. He acts as though he doesn't hear her. He tells her that he wasn't sent for the Gentiles. She's a Gentile. He was sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He even implies that she is a dog when he says, it is not right to give the children's bread to dogs. I'm sure that you can sympathize with this woman who only wanted help for her demon-possessed daughter. In fact, some commentators on this text have so much sympathy for the woman that they claim that Jesus was sinning against her in this exchange. And allow me to go on a little bit of a tangent concerning people who teach that Jesus was a sinner. Such people are either very foolish, not knowing anything about the scriptures, or more likely, they are wolves, false prophets, veritable agents of Satan. Anybody who teaches that Jesus was a sinner is not a Christian. Such a person is an antichrist. To be sure, Jesus became sin, as Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 5. But as Paul says in that very verse, he became sin, but it wasn't with his own sin. The verse reads, God made him, that is Jesus, who did not know sin, to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If Jesus himself was a sinner, then he cannot be a savior. He himself would be in need of a savior, an atoning sacrifice. We poor sinners would have no hope of forgiveness in him. And this is precisely the end point toward which all of Satan's temptations are directed. He wants everyone to have no hope, but rather despair, just as he himself has no hope and only despair. So if you hear anyone claim that Jesus was sinning against the Canaanite woman because he was not, quote-unquote, nice, mark that person as an agent of Satan and have nothing to do with him. Believe me, there are such fools or devils running around masquerading as Christian preachers. You yourselves, unless you are blind, should be able to see that Jesus is not sinning against this woman. So what if Jesus is not, quote-unquote, nice to her? It is obvious to anyone who has ears to hear that he loves her. He says, O woman, great is your faith. There is a lot of emotion in those two words, O woman. It is obvious that this woman has completely captured Jesus' heart. He loved her all the way along, just as he also loved the Apostle Paul with all of his troubles, and Jacob with all of his troubles. The woman, for her part, also deeply loves Jesus. This, too, is obvious. If she were some brat, like most modern people are when it comes to God, she would have gone off in a huff with the first rebuff. She would have said, I'm not going to take this from him. Who does he think he is? Modern people are so quick to judge God. This is why the Bible is an absolutely sealed book for them. When the God of the Scriptures does not match up with the indulgent grandma of a mother that they've cooked up for themselves in their own heads, they self-righteously declare that God is not nice. Well, they aren't the first ones to claim that God is not nice. I know of a preacher once who said in a garden somewhere that it is not nice for God to forbid anyone from eating from a tree that they might want to eat from. That's not nice. Ever since then, it seems that we sinners have been long on niceness and short on love. Being nice is often a cover for not giving a rip about the other person. If you gave a rip about the other person, you'd actually act towards them according to what they need. That might very well mean that you won't be, quote-unquote, nice to them. Love sometimes requires us to wound so as to heal. Sometimes the boil needs to be lanced to let all the pus and filth drain out. Pampering and keeping the boil intact is exactly the wrong thing to do. We know this to be true with our human interactions with each other, and we are sinners. How much more is it the case, then, that our great physician knows how to work with us? He knows how to wound, and he knows how to heal. He knows how to afflict, and he knows how to comfort the afflicted. Does he do these things because he hates us? Of course not. Jesus speaks about the Christian life as being one of taking up our cross and following him. Crosses hurt, in case you didn't know. Perhaps we have a lot of boils that need lancing. Perhaps we have a lot of dross that needs burning off. The Apostle Peter says in his epistle, "Do not think that it is strange when the fiery trial comes upon you so as to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Those whom God loves, he also chastises. Being disciplined is never pleasant for the moment, but we all know that loving discipline is one of the finest things that good fathers and mothers can do for their children. If this is something that is true for us sinners, then how much more wholesome might the discipline be that comes from our wise Heavenly Father? As we have seen from our readings, when God does this, there is sadness. But the Christians end up praising God, who laid these burdens upon them for their good." Now, there are some very practical things that we can take from this. When calamity or sadness or affliction strike you, do not be like the huge unbelieving horde who imagines that this is just a matter of being unlucky. God is the Creator. He does all things. Being lucky or unlucky is just a quick and easy way to put someone's conscience back to sleep. Instead, we must learn to read the signs of the times. When you are struck by evil, see whether this just might be God lancing a boil that you might have. See if God might be saying to you, "Repent, lest worse things should happen to you." Turn to the one who has stricken you like a child who has been spanked. Ask the God of all comfort to comfort you in your afflictions. Help will not be long in coming to such a prayer, although it won't necessarily be the help that you expect to come. It may mean, for example, that more trouble lies ahead as you make your way from the broad and easy road that leads to destruction to the hard and narrow way that leads to eternal life. As our guide in this journey that all Christians must make, we must use also the word of God. The events themselves might serve as a wake-up call, but they won't inform us much beyond that in order to learn, to grow, to receive forgiveness, to become more holy. There is no substitute for God's commandments and promises, his instructions on what is good and evil. So if you receive one of these wake-up calls, do not harden your heart or go back to sleep. Use it as an opportunity to learn more. Start reading your Bible. Pay attention at church. To help people to learn and to grow is also why God has put me here as your servant. I'm happy to do that, formally or informally, in class or in person, at church or in your home, lecturing, or simply having a conversation with you. It is obvious from the scriptures that the way that God works with us poor, miserable sinners so that we do not end up in hell is not with kid gloves. Perhaps if we were good, if we actually gladly heard and learned his word, we wouldn't be treated as roughly as we are. As it is, our physician knows what he's doing. we should not be worried when trouble and sadness come our way. If anything, we should be worried when everything is coming up roses. For God certainly can quit knocking at our door when we refuse to listen. Then we will be given over to the vain imaginings of our own heart instead of being filled with the Word of God that gives true wisdom. God is already wrestling with each one of us. Perhaps hips are being put out of joint. Perhaps we walk with a limp. Imitate Jacob, that wonderful man, and don't let God get away without blessing you first. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.